All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your magnificent and eternal grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we're in a world where so few seem to know you, and so few have tasted of this grace. And so, Father, we thank you for it, and we revel in it. May our attention be directed to it, commensurate with what it is. And so, Father, we ask that you would take the things of your word and we would learn of you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm coming down to verse 20. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And then verse 21, "who through him are believers in God." Great statement. "Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory." Notice, "so that your faith and hope are in God." And it's interesting because oftentimes we would say, and we wouldn't be wrong, your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. You know, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him as your Savior. But the thing that happens is, as you grow in the knowledge of the Word, you find that your faith is in the entire Trinity or the entire Godhead. You can't... Jesus Christ, as we'll see tonight, would not be who he was were it not for the Father and for the Holy Spirit. And so our faith and our trust, our confidence is in God, in Father, Son, Holy Spirit together. Okay, and we'll develop that. So the first thing that we find out is that all members of the Trinity are linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. He himself is linked to it. By that I mean the cause of it. Okay. In other words, it's the entire Godhead is found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with the Father. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4, let's come to verse 21. And we read this, "and being," this is Abraham, "and being fully assured that what he had promised," what God had promised, "he was able also to perform." Isn't that a great verse? You know, keep in mind, you come across a promise, "and being fully assured that what he promised, he was able to perform," and that he would have to perform because he is absolute veracity or truth. Okay. So, therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Now, notice what it says, "as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." And the context is, that's the Father, okay? "He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." But verse 24, "but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned," in other words, righteousness will, "as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." Then Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." What a statement. God the Father who raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we have been buried with him," great sixth chapter, "through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father." When we read that glory, that word glory, what, you know, I have a thing about this because I've grappled so many years as a young guy. What is the glory of God? What is that? you know. And like I've said many, many times, to me it was light. It was bright. It was, that's associated in Scripture. And I could, but I thought, it's got to be more than that. And it took a lot of years to see that the instruction of Scripture is that the glory of God is who He is. It's His character being manifested. It's His righteousness and His holiness and His sovereignty and every aspect of His character. That's His glory. And glory is who He is. It's not that glory is surrounded by some spectacular things. He dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. But why? You know, you have to ask, why does He dwell in unapproachable light? Because He is who He is, and that's the thing that's glorious. Okay, so when you study the character of God, the attributes of God, you're really studying His glory. Okay, so Romans 6:4, therefore we've been buried with Him. This is our union with Christ, that He died, we died in Him, we were buried in Him, we were raised from the dead with Him. That wonderful chapter. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, and in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, through the work of the Father, through His omnipotence, His power, through His sovereign will, through all that He is, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then Ephesians chapter 1, we read this. We're starting in verse 18. One of the great prayers of Paul. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What should be your confident expectation of being called into an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. What is the hope of His calling? And I think you spend your whole life developing that, you know, learning it and applying it in your life. What do I have coming by God's grace? And that it's so huge that you are constantly, as you study Scripture, having that expanded. It's better than I thought. It's way better than I thought. It's way, way better. It just goes on and on and on. Okay. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What kind of inheritance is God going to give His people? Is He ever cheap? Does He not always outstrip your even ability to comprehend what He's doing? Co-heirs. So what He's provided Jesus Christ with is what? You're going to be a fellow heir of. What would He provide for His Son? I just am constantly amazed at how, I wish I had good words to express this, but how He constantly goes, I would have to say, infinitely beyond your wildest thought or imagination. And then as you study it, you look and you say, no matter what it is that He's doing, this could not be improved. This could not, you know, so often we look at things we do and we say, boy, I could have done a better job with that, you know, or so-and-so could have done a better job with what they were doing. Like, there's constant room for us to do so much better. And yet, when you come to the Lord, you're at the top of the pyramid, so to speak. It's just magnificent, you know, way beyond us. Okay. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? It's something that I think we just don't believe. I'm sorry, but I just think we get so little understanding and application of power that is available to us to do His will. We like power to do our own. You know, I mean, I'd like to be able to do this and that and excel at this and so, but the power is locked up in what is His will for us. And that's what you see in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that power unlocked. as he's constantly doing the will of the Father. And we'll look at that here in a bit. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he, speaking here, the Father, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So that's a little bit of a look at the Father's work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have not much, but the Holy Spirit's part, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And we read this, but if the Spirit of him, capital S, certainly a reference to the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Okay. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, okay? And then references to the Son's part in it. John chapter 2, a great thing that the Lord said that so misunderstood. John chapter 2, verse 18 down through 22. The Lord has just cleansed the temple. And verse 18, the Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? You know, when he cast money changers out, turned tables over, what right, what authority do you have to do this? Okay, now look at his answer. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Notice, in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay. When therefore he was, isn't it interesting how he didn't say, no, not this building, but my body. He didn't say that. He didn't. So often there's times when I say, if I'd been there, I would have said, listen, I'm not talking about that. But he let it go. And by the way, he's talking to people who are not believers for the most part, and they're not going to deal with it anyway, you know. And his disciples heard what he said. So notice what happens. It says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body, verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So now we have Father, Holy Spirit, Son. Also, John chapter 10, verse 17. This is an interesting passage, especially in light of other things that are said here in John. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Okay. No one has taken it away. Nobody's taken my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The implication there is of his own part in the resurrection. Then he's associated with our resurrection in Philippians chapter 3, and 20 and 21, where it says this, for our citizenship already, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, who will transform the body, and who's doing the transforming? Here it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. It's in this glorified body. And again, who in their wildest imagination would ever think before this was revealed that God would give a new body to his people that would be the same body that he gives to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say, if I heard that, not knowing this, I would say, that's got to be false doctrine. That's too far. That's too high. That's too far from what we deserve, you know? And what an incredible thing that he's raised us up with himself higher than angels. And Paul, what does Paul say? Know you not that we shall judge angels? What? I love the contrast of where we end up versus if an angel came into this room right now, visibly, every one of us would be on the floor, faces down, and like Daniel, I think, saying, there's no strength left in me. I'm in the presence of power and glory that it's way too much for me and my humanity. You know, you find those times when the Lord comes to, or when the angels come to Daniel, that he's talking about how weak he is, and then the angel strengthens him and, you know, and allows him at least to get up a little bit. And you know, you think about, and God is going to, in Christ, raise up the body of believers to a position higher than angels. Like I said before, you can't top these things, you know. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, his glorified body, by the exertion, notice, by the exertion, his exerting of the power that he has, Jesus Christ, even to subject all things to himself. The power that he has to make all these things conform to what he desires. Okay. Just spectacular, spectacular things. Okay. I want to add to that something that the folks that come on Wednesday night have heard over and over again. But it's so interesting, and I think it's so... Let me start this way. I've told this story before, or this event, this occurrence. There was a missionary kid where I grew up, and his parents were still on the mission field, and he came back from Africa to live with this family next door of believers, a very close family to ours. We were just right down the hill from them. And this kid said this. He was a little bit older than me, and he really caught me. He said, you know, they say we're supposed to walk the way Christ walked, but there's no way we can do that. We're not God. He was God. He could do that, but we're not God, and so we can't do that. And I can remember as a kid just thinking, I can't answer that. But I don't think he's right, you know, because Scripture says that we're to walk, but I can't go up to him and say, here's where you're wrong, because I didn't know yet, you know, where he was wrong, okay? And so it becomes extremely important that we understand how he did walk when he was here on this earth, because either it was something we can't do, or it was something we can do. You know, that's important. This kid raised an incredible question, okay? I don't know whether he ever got straightened out on it or not, but at any rate, let's start in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Where it says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I like to, in my mind, I say a thing to be held on to. You know, I won't give up the prerogatives of my deity. Okay. And this is often discussed in a difficult passage. No, I mean, it's dealing with things that are beyond us, certainly. But then it says this, but emptied himself, margin says, in other words, laid aside his privileges as God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, okay, the incarnation, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now we realize that God cannot die. He's eternal life. He can't die, but humanity can die. And the God-man came and humbled himself and laid aside. And this is, I can remember this just being so amazing to me, because for a long time I thought, what Jesus Christ is doing here on earth, he's doing by his own power as God. And he wasn't. And that's really exciting when you understand that. Okay. All right. So next, let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. And he says this, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Whoa. You know, here's a question. How much do you do on your own initiative? You know what I mean? I mean, let's be real. Okay, tuck that away. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Context here is that the Lord, the Father, has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay. Next one, let's go to John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 25. And they records this. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak in the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Now notice, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, what's he talking about? The cross. Okay. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, that he is added, it's I am that I am, then you will know that I am. But then he says, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. So here's this incredible thing. You know, I have to add this too. I can remember years ago reading or listening to something, and it was talking about you need to be studying the Father. You need to have a study of paterology, or paterology, the study of God the Father. And I thought, how do you do that? Okay. And I said, well, maybe go into Scripture and you find every place where the Father's mentioned. And then over a period of time, I started to see, every time you see the Son, you see the Father. You know, it's the experience that Philip had in the upper room, where you know, he says, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. I think they thought, bring him here. Okay? And the Lord says, Philip, don't you know me? If you know me, you know the Father. I love that. Whenever you're studying the Son, you're studying the Father, because everything he said, and the way I love to think about it myself is, if he came, if the Father came in the incarnation and put on the body of that the Lord Jesus Christ had, there would be no difference whatsoever in what he said and what he did. You'd see the exact same thing, because the Son does perfectly what the Father calls on him to do. He never deviates from that. He never says something that isn't the will of the Father for him to say. He never does a miracle that it, and that's so helpful, because you know there's times when you look and you say, why did he do that? Do you know what I mean? Why? And I just love to think, because the Father instructed him to do that. And so you really have, and you know that the Holy Spirit's in total agreement. So the whole Godhead is involved in whatever you're seeing done there by this Jesus. Okay. It's a very, I don't know, I just get very, very excited about it. Okay. So, so he says, verse 28, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I wonder if he's saying, you're going to realize when I go to that cross that I've been sent, that I've been instructed as to what to do. You know, that I'm following through exactly on what the Father has. And remember in the garden, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In other words, again, he's right there, perfectly doing what the Father is having him do. And I think he's saying, you're going to see that I have to be careful. I don't know even how to say it. But we all understand. It's not something we would ever want to do. You know, and we don't even begin to comprehend the awfulness of what he went through. But what he's saying is, I am going to do the will of the Father all the way through to this extreme point of laying down my life and bearing the sins of the world and bearing the wrath of the Father for those sins and being separated from the Father for those sins. Okay. But then he says, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Whatever you hear is what God the Father has told him to say. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And you ever tie that in with, you know, Ephesians, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. But we'll deal with that. Okay. Also down to verse 42, same chapter. The Jews of the day were constantly saying, God is our Father. Okay. This is common in the world today, you know. Oh, I love God, you know. But here's what the Lord said. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Why? Because he's the exact representation of the Father. You know, if we hate him, you hate the Father. Love him, you love the Father. There's no difference, so to speak. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Okay. All right. Then, John chapter 12. And verse 49. And 50. Here again, he's explaining. He says, let me take verse 48. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative. What do you think they all thought? All these unbelievers are thinking, he just says these things. You know, he thinks these things and he says them, and we don't have to listen to that. But they're associating themselves with God the Father, and he's saying, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me to do. I don't say a word that he doesn't tell me to say. Okay. And so everything that they're denying the Father. Okay. So he says, For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Is that specific? And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Why are these things being spoken? So that people could come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Okay. All right. And then finally, John 14, upper room. I mentioned this. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. I just love that. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. How many times has he said this? But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Nobody else could do these works. Just like what Nicodemus said. What did Nicodemus say? He said, nobody could do these works unless he's been sent by God. Okay. That was so apparent. For them to just, so to speak, steamroll the works and just not be accountable when nobody does these things. You know, they just cannot be done. Then John chapter 5. Now, and the next thing, I'm just making a little extension to this, is not only all the words that he says, but all the deeds that he does, all the works that he does are of the Father. Okay. Think about how throngs of people trying to find him. And he says, let's go to another city. You ever think about this? There had to be lots of people that were coming to be healed and weren't. Okay? In other words, if they didn't, because he went to another city that time. Okay? And he said, I have to go here. Why was he doing that? Because the Father was telling him where to go. Okay? And so, John chapter 5, John 5 verses 19 and 20. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. You know, you've thought about this, tied this in with the way God set up fathers and sons, humanly speaking. How you see, you know, these little boys just mimicking their fathers, you know, walking the way he walked, talking the way, you know, doing the things that he does. If he's got a tool belt, they want a tool belt, you know, the whole thing, you know, you just see that. I love that. So the Lord says, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Okay? Then all the way down to verse 36. He's talking about the witness of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. John 10, verse 25. And let me give you the question, verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It used to bother me that he wasn't every day saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. That I always thought, why doesn't he? But the problem was that by saying that, they would immediately try to kill him. So it's very, very subtle about, you know, it's interesting. If he said, I'm God, blasphemy, blasphemy. And we have times when he said, you know, associate, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones. You know, so the Father had him be very, very careful until the time that he's there before Pilate. Are you the Christ? Yes, I am. Because it's time. It's time for him to go to the cross, and as the scripture says, prior to that, and his time was not yet come. Okay. Okay. So, John 10, verse 24, they're asking him, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Okay. Verse 32. Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? That was where he said, I and the Father are one. And then over to verse 37. The Lord says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works. Do you ever see that? Just let the works win the day. Because nobody else can do these works. The works are the proof. They're the witness that the Father has sent me. Okay. Now, go to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Whoa. Luke 5, 17. This is really interesting. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And notice this statement. It sounds so strange. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Whoa, that's a weird statement, isn't it? What is it saying? I think it's very clearly saying that he's not doing this by his own power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that is upon him. He is not doing miracles by his own power. We started in Philippians. He laid that aside. And getting back to what this young man said, well, you can't walk the way he walked because he was God. Yes, he was God, but he laid aside the attributes of God. And so let me just finish up with this. In 1 John chapter 2, and we'll come down to verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, I'm going to paraphrase, as the Father has sent me, so I send them, us, into the world. It's a revolutionary thought. I'm supposed to be acting out the will of the Father through the Son. And if he tells me to walk the way he walked, what was that? He said, I don't do things on my initiative. And so what that says is, this is a huge area. But what that says is there is in place, there has to be in place a way for me to carry out the will of the Father through the will of the Son. What does the Lord say? The chain of command there in Corinthians, you know, the Father to the Son to the man. Okay. So there has to be in place by the Spirit. Why does it say walk by the Spirit? Is that just pie in the sky? You know, well, he told us to do it, but we can't. We are to walk as he walked. Okay, which is an astounding thing to think of. You know, we have such a fleshly rejection of that. Because I want to be my own boss. You know, I don't want to say I do nothing of my own initiative. You know, I want to say I do it all of my own initiative, and I realize it. But we're called on to walk as he walked, and that means that everything is in place to do that. I can't stand before the Lord and say, you just didn't have it there for me to do. Okay? The Holy Spirit indwells us, indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by God the Father. Everything is there in place. Everything is there. Father, how we thank you for the provision that you've made. And Lord, we have to confess that we are so willful. And we know that you're at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure, and that you have designed life to fit us individually, to teach us and humble us and bring us to the place, Father, where we desire to walk the way you want us to walk, and in conformity with walking as he walked. So we thank you for that work, and Lord, we confess we need to be so humble before you and obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.